We're turning tonight in the Word of God, and we look to take heed to it, to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles and the chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and we're going to read from the verse 11 when you find the place. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, commencing at the verse 11. These words that we're about to read of, they speak really of the end period for the nation of Judah, right before they're conquered by the Babylonians. So that's the setting. We're coming to the very end of those kings of Judah in that Old Testament period before they're conquered. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 11. Let's hear the Lord's word. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the walls of the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse 21, trusting that the Lord would speak his word to our hearts, even through the basic reading of the word of God. Well, can we turn, please, again in our Bibles, this time not to 2 Chronicles 36, where we were reading, but instead to Proverbs and the chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs just coming just after the Psalms in your Bible, and the chapter 29. If you still have in your memory some of the language from the portion which we read together earlier in 2 Chronicles, you'll see how it ties in. A lot of these same clauses are used in Proverbs 29 and just the first verse. We read there, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Let's bow together in a word of prayer Do pray with me that the Lord would be pleased to come and take of his word and speak to our souls this evening. Lord, we thank thee for the precious word of God given to us. We thank thee, Lord, that there are many portions of thy word which are so thrilling to our soul. We're glad, Lord, for the precious promises that thou hast given to us in the gospel of Christ. We're so thankful, Lord, that thou hast instructed us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We thank thee, Lord, that by faith in Christ we have peace with God. We thank thee, Lord, for the many portions of thy word that are so thrilling to us. And yet we also thank thee for these portions of thy word, and one of them before us tonight, which are very solemn. We're conscious, O God, that all of thy word is important for our souls and for our well-being. We're conscious, O God, that all that is given for our good. And we pray therefore tonight that thou would take this word, a solemn word, a hard word to consider, and be pleased to use it with great might and authority. We pray that the Holy Spirit may come, take up the word, and deliver it to hearts with the very authority of heaven. I ask for the infilling of the Holy Ghost now, and for power to proclaim the word. And we ask that he would speak to each one. Glorify Christ, we pray. We ask it in his name. Amen. The proverb before us, I'm sure you can gather, is one of the most solemn teachings in all of Scripture. It speaks of one who, in many ways, was blessed by God. He was a man who knew something of religion, a man who had heard from God, but ultimately, a man who ended up in hell. There's no name given to this man, we simply read, he. And that's fitting because, as is the case with the Proverbs, this proverb is speaking throughout time, across the world, of the sad end of many, many individuals who walk this path. Perhaps, I trust it's not the case, but perhaps you are here tonight and the he of this proverb speaks of you. I want you therefore to compare yourself to the individual that is described here. And I want you to ask yourself as we consider him shortly, do you walk his path? Are you on the road that this individual is on? Are you headed to the same destination? Bear these things in mind. We're considering tonight the man who fell from the pew to the pit. The man who fell from the pew to the pit. Now, first of all, I want you to notice his numerous warnings. I say he fell from the pew, and I suggest that to you because this was a man with numerous warnings from the Lord. Look at those opening words concerning this individual. We read, he that being often reproved. Now, we don't know a lot about this man, but we do know that he was reproved. He was spoken to by the Lord. The word reproved, it has the idea of rebuking, correcting, chastising. The idea almost like that of a parent chastising a wayward child, correcting the child. Therefore, we say that the man of the proverb is a sinner. We don't know what his particular sins were, but we know that he was a sinner. He was in need of rebuke. He was in need of correction. And as a sinner, he has received the correction of God. Now, if he had only received this rebuke once, think of it. What a mercy that would have been to this man. When you think of it, our smallest sins, the smallest sins, the ones that you think of as the little white sin, the thing that's not really that important or serious, the smallest of sins, they are acts of high treason against the King of Heaven. Sin, essentially, in all of its forms, is the pulling God from his throne and the lifting up of the individual saying, I will not have this God to rule over me. Sin is to say, I will be my own God. I will do my own thing. I will live as I please. I do not take regard to that law. It is an act of treason. It deserves to be swiftly punished, and punished with death. When you think of it then, this man of the proverb, this man who needed correction and rebuke, he deserved this punishment. He deserved this destruction. What a mercy that the Lord, rather than destroy him, should come in love with long-suffering and patience and rebuke him. Speak a word in season to his soul, point out to him the error of his ways, and show him the way in which he can be reconciled. Oh, what a mercy that is. Now, I'm sure that just like this man, you here tonight have heard the voice of God in days gone by. You have known God to strive with your soul. You have known him to challenge your sin. You have known him to speak to your conscience, to reprove you. He has offered you the gospel. He has given you that opportunity to be saved if you would only turn to Christ. He has set before you the Savior who went to Calvary in the place of sinners. What a mercy then that you have experienced. Remember what we say, the smallest sin, an act of treason, deserves death. You and I deserve death. And yet, what mercy that the Lord would come and reprove. What a mercy that the Lord would come again and speak to your soul. Now, the mercy of this man before us is greater still, because he has not just heard the reproof of God once. And what a mercy it would be if the Lord even gave him just one opportunity. But no, the Lord has given him more. We read, "He that being often reproved." God has spoken to this man time and time again. This man has heard the word of God often. Perhaps he had read gospel leaflets. Maybe he had been witnessed to by friends. I suggest that this is an apt proverb for the one who is in his regular place, week after week, in the church pew. The one who, week after week, hears the preaching of God's word, who sits under the preaching of the glorious gospel of truth. Here he has heard those blessed truths of Jesus Christ time after time. He has heard of his sins challenged from the pulpit time after time. Here is a man who knew all about the state of his heart. He knew he was a sinner. He had been warned often enough. He knew of the truth of Christ. He knew that Christ came into this world to pay the penalty of sin. He knew that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'd heard it often enough. But ultimately, he perished. He perished. The Lord had suffered long with this man. Even after he had rejected Christ in the past, the Lord still strove with him time after time. But one day, grace was shown no more, and the man was destroyed. Are you on this man's path? Is it the case that you have heard the gospel countless times? You've sat here in the Lord's house. You've heard faithful ministers stand and proclaim the true gospel to your soul. Maybe it's the case you believe the truths of the gospel. You believe it in the sense that you accept the basic truths. You accept that Jesus Christ came. You know yourself to be a sinner. God has dealt with you in the past. But is it the case that you're still not saved? Is it the case that you're still rejecting Christ? You're still neglecting his gospel? If so, friend, you are still walking on this path. If so, then you are in danger of the same end as this man before us. Therefore, as Christ reproves your sin once again tonight, how will you respond to his reproof? How will you respond? Will you embrace Christ? Or will you continue in this path
neglecting the voice of God.
The man before us had the blessing of numerous warnings. But notice in the second place, not just the man's numerous warnings, but notice the man's damning response. The man's damning response. You see, whenever a man or a woman, a young person, a boy or girl, hears the gospel preached, there's always a response. There's never a neutral answer to the gospel message. When Christ is set before you, he calls as Lord of heaven and earth, as the risen, exalted Savior, he calls to you and he says, "Come unto me." And you have a choice in that moment. You can heed his word, you can obey his voice and come, or you can ignore his voice, refuse and rebel against it. There is always a response. Now, looking at the man of this proverb, we read of his response. He, that is, that being often reproved, what does he do? He hardeneth his neck. He hardeneth his neck. Now, that might seem a strange picture to you, but the illustration is taken from the ox, and it would have been an illustration that was well understood in the original context in Israel. When an Israelite wanted to plough his field, he would take his oxen and place a yoke upon their neck. It was a wooden instrument that sat upon the animal's neck, and it was used to control the animal. Sometimes, however, an ox would stiffen its neck. It would refuse to bend and to receive the yoke. No matter what the Israelite would do, he could not get that oxen to submit. He could not get that yoke upon the animal's neck. It's the picture of stubbornness. And in Scripture, hardening the neck, it always speaks of stubbornness, of pride, of an unwillingness to yield. In Nehemiah 9, verse 16, for example, it says that Israel dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not. Pride, an unwillingness to listen. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 12, we read it. King Zedekiah, he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Rather, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning on to the Lord God of Israel. Now, the point made here is that although God has given warning after warning, this man has stubbornly refused to yield. He carries on as he is. He despises the mercy that God has shown him, just as the stubborn ox despises the master who attempts to yoke it. He has repeatedly heard the reproof of God, and yet time after time he responds like the stubborn ox. His master would have him submit, but in pride he rejects all correction. He lives as he pleases. He will not bow the head before God. Now, does that sum you up? Does that sum you up? God has dealt with you. Time after time you have heard him speak to your soul. The Spirit has been striving with you in the past, and yet you will not yield. Yet you continue to despise God's instruction. You know, what a crime that is. What a crime. What defiance against the grace of God. Let me ask you a question. Who are the greatest sinners in this world? Who are the greatest sinners? Is it the murderer? Is it the drug addict? Who are they? Well, I don't know in terms of ranking sins and so on, but I tell you this, one right up at the top of the list is this idea of rebellion against the Word of God, neglecting the grace of God through the preaching of the Word. This crime is horrendous. You see, when you commit this crime, rejecting the voice of God, neglecting to heed his Spirit as the Spirit strives with you, neglecting the glorious message of Christ when it is presented to you, you are trampling underfoot the goodness and mercy of God. You are despising the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood, and you are counting it as, an unworthy thing, an unholy thing. What a crime that is. In Mark chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples to go and to preach, saying unto them, "Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them." He's speaking here of people who do not heed the message. They've had this privilege, the word has been spoken to them by the disciples of Christ, but they will not heed it. What does Christ say of this people? He says, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." You think of that. Christ says here that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the Sodomite who has never heard the gospel, never had that privilege. It will be more tolerable for them than it will be for you who sit in this place, who attend the house of God, but who week after week reject his glorious gospel. Oh, think of that. What a crime it is to neglect the voice of God. What a crime to despise this privilege that you have to hear his rebuke and his warning and his loving call in the gospel. Are you still rejecting Christ today? Are you still without the Savior? As God sees it, you are behaving like the stubborn ox, and it grieves God. It grieves God. You know, what do you expect an Israelite would do with the animal that refused the yoke? It wasn't really worth much to him anymore. He couldn't work the animal. It was refusing the yoke. I tell you, it was fit only for the slaughter. Fit for the slaughter. And if you are still in your sins today, then similarly you are fit for the slaughter. And yet while you are here, the Lord calls on. He calls on. He calls on to you in love and mercy. He is long-suffering. And maybe you would ask, if this sin of rejecting the Lord is such a serious sin as you have suggested to me, you ask, how can the Lord forgive such a horrendous sin? I have rejected the Lord for a long time now. I've had many opportunities and turned my back on the Lord. How can he forgive me for such a crime? Well, friend, he can forgive you because Jesus Christ is the one who always obeyed the will of God. You have lived in rebellion for far too long. You have lived stubbornly rejecting the word of God. But Jesus Christ is the one who always did the will of the Father. He is the one who perfectly kept the word of God. He is the one who lived the life that you have failed to live. And if you will come to him tonight, even as he is offered to you in the gospel, then he will take all your sins of stubbornness and all other sin. He will take the punishment for them upon himself. He bears it away upon the cross of Calvary. And in its place, in place of all your sin, of all those ways in which you have grieved the Lord, in place of it all, he gives unto you the merits of his perfect life. There's his perfect life. He always obeyed the Lord. And he has merited much before God. He has pleased the Lord. He has kept the law. He has earned the blessings of the law. And he'll give it to you. He'll give this blessed standing to you if you'll only come. The Lord can deal with your worst sins. The Lord can reconcile you with the God whom you have offended. Christ is able. Christ calls to you tonight, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," he says, "and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And he gives the encouragement, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Oh, the child of God from experience does know the truth of that. Yes, there are difficulties in the Christian life, but Christ's yoke is easy, his burden is light. Why would you behave like the stubborn ox? Why would you refuse his easy yoke? Why would you refuse his light yoke? Would you not take of that yoke and come and find rest for your soul? Come and find joy and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners.
What would keep you back? Oh, don't behave like the stubborn ox this evening. Don't neglect the voice of God again. You know, finally, we come to the closing words of this verse, this proverb, and they are some of the most terrifying in the entire Bible. They show the end of the Christ rejecter. They show the result of his unwillingness to take of God's salvation. Consider thirdly with me this man's utter destruction. His utter destruction. You see, we read in the proverb, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." What will happen to him? He shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. I think firstly here with me of the certainty of this destruction. The certainty of it. You know, we who are saved, we are greatly encouraged by the promises of God. For example, we take comfort from Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We often quote Luke 11:13 in prayer. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And we plead these promises in prayer because we know that when God promises something, he keeps his word. He doesn't neglect that. He keeps it. He keeps his word. When God promises, it will be delivered. Now, those are all encouraging promises and blessings for the child of God, but I tell you, this proverb is a promise too. This proverb is a promise. God says, he promises you, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, he who walks this road of stubbornly rejecting the gospel, he shall suddenly be destroyed. Look at that word, shall. This end is certain. To the man or woman, the young person who walks this path, hardening their neck against the gospel, the one who time and again refuses God's voice, God promises. He promises. You shall be destroyed. There's no wavering there. There's no maybe. Shall. God promises this. The certainty of this destruction. What about the suddenness of the destruction? For we read that he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Suddenly. You know, many do not come to the Lord now because they foolishly think that they can take Christ for a quick cure upon their deathbed. Many think they can put off coming to Christ right until those last moments. I tell you, heed the warning of this proverb. The end comes suddenly for many. Suddenly. Just as when walking on the ice, your feet can go suddenly from underneath you and all of a sudden you've tumbled to the ground, so your tragic fall may come, friend. Suddenly. This individual will have the light of their life snuffed out in a moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, his time runs out. In a moment, this individual is plunged into God's hell. Do you realize that you may have no deathbed on which to be converted? It's a possibility, you might. But there's no guarantee of it. You may not have a deathbed upon which to be converted. The next beat of your heart is a gift from God. He holds your next breath in his hand. He can take it from you. The Lord has power to tear you down in a moment. And you continue in pride. The Lord would be perfectly entitled, he would be just to do so. Remember the rich farmer? He thought he had a long time, but that night his soul was required from him. Remember Belshazzar? There he was in the feast, rejoicing in his greatness, and he was weighed in the balances, found wanting, and destroyed before the morning came. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? In a moment, they dropped in death. Their opportunity was suddenly gone. This destruction can come suddenly. I tell you, God does not guarantee you a long life. He does not guarantee you many years to come. This destruction can come suddenly. Do you dare remain without Christ another moment with these things in mind? Do you dare remain without the Savior? I tell you, if the Lord is dealing with you tonight, oh, flee to him while he bids you come. Oh, away with your stiff neck. Away with your stubbornness. Oh, flee to Christ and live. Why will you die? When Christ is offered to you in the gospel, the suddenness of this destruction. What about the seriousness of this destruction? Because look at the awful end recorded here. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. That word destroyed in the original, it has the idea of a pot being thrown to the ground and broken in pieces. It's used when the Lord said in Jeremiah 48, verse 38, I have broken Moab like a vessel. The picture there of Moab lifted like the vessel, cast to the ground and shattered into 1,000 pieces beyond any hope of repair. This is the destruction of the Christ rejecter. This is the calamity which will come your way if you continue to walk this path. Utter, complete destruction. You will find when this brief life is past that the strength you possess now will be broken. Your strong self-will will be brought to nothing. All of your might will be brought to weakness. You will be left shattered, destroyed, ruined, forever lost in God's hell. The seriousness of this destruction. We're dealing with serious issues, friends. We're dealing with matters of life and death. And I say life and death in a way more serious even than what it's often thought of in terms of life now. We're talking of eternal life and eternal death. This destruction is serious. And then finally, notice the tragedy of this destruction. The tragedy. Look at the final words of the proverb. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy. Oh, you think of it, without remedy. When this destruction comes, there is no cure. There is no means of escape. There is no way to right wrongs, no way to rectify damage done. This destruction is without remedy. Why is it that there's no remedy? Why is this the case? Well, I tell you, there is no remedy because having rejected Christ, the only Savior, you have rejected the only remedy. As Paul put it in Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Without Christ, you have no hope. You can sit in the church pew as often as you like. You can give as much as you want to fill the church coffers. You can live as righteously as it is possible for a man to live. But without Christ, you will be destroyed. And there will be no remedy. No remedy for your soul. If you were diagnosed with an incurable disease, the doctor, having run his tests, would have the dreadful task of proclaiming that news. There is no remedy. There's nothing that can be done. And there are many who face that awful reality. But oh, how much more dreadful when the words speak of your soul? How much more dreadful when these words hang over you for all of eternity? How awful the knowledge that you are powerless, with no hope, with no prospect whatsoever. There is no remedy. What tragedy if those words could truly be written upon your gravestone when it comes to the time. Here lies such and such, in hell forevermore. There is no remedy. How awful must it be to suffer in hell with the awful knowledge that there is no remedy? You know, I imagine hell would be somewhat bearable if you could look into the distance and see a glimmer of light. If there in hell, yes, suffering intense agonies of soul, suffering greatly under the wrath of God, but at least if you could look far into the distance and see a glimmer of hope, perhaps you could bear it. You could say to yourself, well, if I'm here 1,000,000 years, at least at the end I'll be out. At least at the end there will be glory for me. But no, it's so much more tragic, friend. There is no glimmer of light. There is no hope. If you come to God's hell, you will be there in misery, in agony, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and looking to the distance. It's just black. No hope. No prospect, no end in sight. How dreadful that must be. How dreadful the awful knowledge there is no remedy. We have thought together about the man of this proverb. Now, can I ask you as we close, are you on this path? Is this disaster going to be yours? Oh, I pray that you might come in simple faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You see, while the Lord still gives you life and breath, while the Lord still allows your heart to beat again, while the Lord allows you to come under the sound of the gospel this another time, he extends to you once again the glorious message of his gospel. He points you to the Lamb of God, slain for sinners. He points you to the one who will stand in your place and bear your wrath and reconcile you with God. He calls you to come. The offer is open to you now. If you will come. If you hear the Lord's voice, there is hope yet. A remedy is still offered. It is offered because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It is offered because he lived that perfect life. He obeyed the Father perfectly, and yet he went to that awful cross to bear the guilt of many. Is the Lord dealing with you tonight? Is the Spirit striving with your soul? Do not despise such a privilege. Do not harden your neck. Oh, come in simple faith today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Come today, because he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Amen. We'll turn to the hymn 273 as we close. The hymn 273. We'll just sing the first two verses of the hymn. The hymn 273. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. As we sing the hymn, I trust tonight, if you're yet in your sin without Christ, that you would make the hymn the prayer of your heart, that you would take up that chorus, having heard the voice of God, that you would be able to say, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. He will, if you come.